3. Brother Kevin brought me a list of letters here, and they're from the Sunday School Department, letters to the pastor. I just got to briefly look over them real quick. I'll read them later, but one caught my attention. I thought I'd share it with you. It said, "Dear Pastor, I come to Sunday school because I like to learn about God. Even if I had a choice, I would still come. I'll leave off the name to protect the guilty there, so. Amen. Even if I had a choice, I'd still come. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 9 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 9 and go down through verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 9. The Bible says here, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, in him, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Father, we're thankful for the precious Word of God that gives us all the information we need to know about our wonderful Savior. God, I pray you'd help us to desire more, as Job said, to desire the words of your mouth more than our necessary food. Lord, you yourself said on that mount of temptation that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Father, we're a needy people here this morning. God, we don't need the views and opinions and philosophies of men. Father, we need to hear from you. God, the way we do that is by the word that you've written down and recorded for us. And God, we thank you and praise you for it, that we're not left up to the whim and the views of men. But the Father, we have the precious word of God. And Father, we're thankful also that as saved, redeemed children of God, we have the Spirit of God living within us, as a couple of these verses have told us this morning. And Father, you've told us that Spirit is our guide and our teacher, and so we trust you today to give us understanding of those things that the Apostle Paul has written in these verses that we've read. Father, we pray, should there be one today that's without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God, their greatest need right now is just to repent of their sins and trust Christ for eternal life. And I pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would do that work that only you can truly do. That is to convict that one of their sins and show them their need for Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late. And Father, I pray that you would do your office work in each and every heart. Father, help us to labor to serve you. And Father, to show it with our lives and with our love. Bless the preaching of your word here this morning. May Jesus Christ be exalted in all that we do. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul again had opened this chapter by rebuking the church at Corinth for its carnality. You'll remember last week we saw that in the first four verses of this chapter, we found the word carnal four times, one for each verse. Paul said, "I have not spoken to you on the spiritual," in verse 1, "but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." He said in verse number 3, "For ye are yet carnal." And then at the end of the verse, "Are ye not carnal?" Verse 4, "Are ye not carnal?" Paul had to repeat that phrase to the church at Corinth to tell them that they weren't spiritual. They weren't what they ought to be. They were a carnal church. We saw also last week the definition of carnal, what it means to be carnal. It doesn't mean to be worldly. It means to be fleshly. It needs to be in opposition to the things of the Spirit of God, to operate in the flesh, to be controlled by the flesh. Again, Paul wrote about that back in Romans chapter 7 when he said, "The things that I would, I do not. And the things that I would not, that I do." He said, I find a law in my members that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Carnality is the old nature in the child of God trying to shine through. Carnality is the old nature in every one of us that got saved. When you got saved, God did not, as some teach, eradicate your old nature. He gave you a new nature to counteract the old nature. And now you've got both of those natures living within you. You've got the natural nature you were born with. That's the nature of the flesh that's sinful. But now by salvation, God has implanted His seed within you, which is a spiritual nature, and you've got a battle that goes on. The problem with the church at Corinth is they were yielding to the carnal, yielding to the fleshly, and not trying to be spiritual, and Paul had to rebuke them for that. Rebuke them for being a carnal church. Paul has established now that they are a carnal church. Now the question is, what do you do about it? How do you address it? What do you tell a carnal church? Let's imagine it this way. Imagine a young man just graduating from Bible college, or maybe he's been serving as an assistant somewhere, and he gets his first church. And he's excited. He goes to that first church, and there can't be anything wrong with the first church. He gets there, and now he is the pastor of a church. And he goes, and he's got his own building. And he opens the doors on Sunday morning, and people come walking in, and the auditorium is full on Sunday morning. They take an offering, and though it's not, you know, not going to break Wall Street, there's enough to pay all the bills, and it's sufficient. And by all outward glance and all first impressions, everything is fine. But after he ministers for a little while, and after he serves for a little while, and after he gets to know the church people and different things about them, all of a sudden he starts finding out that everything's not roses. He begins to realize that within that congregation that he has some schisms. He's got some division. We call them in our day cliques. And he realizes that there are groups here and groups there, and I'm not pointing anywhere on purpose right now. But he realizes, and I'm not talking about our church, by the way, either. Thank God I've never taken a church. In my ministry over 30 years, I've started a church on the mission field and started Bible Baptist Church in Cambridge. Never had to take a church or inherit someone else's problems or whatever you might call it, but many folks have to do that. And this fellow takes this church and realizes that there are some factions in the church that just don't care for one another and sometimes actually fight or gossip about one another. And he thinks, well, things aren't all that he thought they were at the very beginning. There's a little bit of carnality in this church. And that's exactly what Paul has written about in chapter 1. He said to this church, some of you say, I'm of Paul, and some of Apollos, and some of Cephas. See, Paul had that same kind of problem. This young man has this church a little bit longer and begins to realize that the culture outside of the church is affecting the culture inside the church. That the church is too worried about what's going on in society and too worried about being like society and letting the outside influence the church and not being a light and not being a testimony and not being different. Again, that's what Paul ran into as we read in 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 2 about the wisdom of the world that was contradictory to the wisdom of God. How they were giving in to the social pressures outside. I'm gonna chase a rabbit. I just thought, this is what Brother Hamlin would say. I saw a rabbit go by, and I'm going to chase it for a minute. Some of you folks are old enough, and I'm not, but you remember where nothing was ever opened on Sundays. You remember that American culture? They just didn't open on Sunday. And then they got to the point where, okay, well, we'll open at noon on Sunday, and they would be open from noon afterward. That way, everybody go to church. Now, most of you are looking at me like, what are you talking about? Because everything on Sunday is just like everything on Saturday and everything on Friday and Monday. We've lost that. That our culture has changed. The culture out there is changing. We don't want to necessarily change with our culture. Now, here's the problem. I can also remember this as a kid growing up playing Little League baseball. There's Biddy League football. There's all these different things. I can remember back in the day that Sunday nobody played. They play on Friday nights, and they play all day Saturday, but nobody played on Sunday. Then they did the same thing the restaurants did. They said, well, we'll play in the afternoons on Sunday, because a lot of churches don't go a second time in the evening anyways. So they said, well, we'll just go to afternoons on Sundays, and now if you know what's going on, there are everything in the world going on Sunday morning now. There's no respect for church. There's no respect for God. There's no respect for the things of God. And so Sunday to the world is no different than any other day of the week. And you know what the Church of Corinth's problem was? They picked up that mentality from the world. And you know what the problem of many churches today is? They picked up the same mentality. You know why some churches are going to a Saturday night service? Because all the sporting events on Sundays are taking the families out of church. So they're accommodating the carnality of Christians by changing the church to accommodate the worldliness and the carnality that's around them. You know that a lot of churches in their services are taking the music of the world and the dress code of the world and the attitude of the world and bringing it in here. Everything's changed. Paul is talking about that kind of carnality at the Church of Corinth. And this young man in our illustration that I gave a long time ago has this church where now there's division and now there's the outside culture that's come inside the walls and being inside in the culture. And though they are saved people, they're not living like saved people ought to live. They're not shining forth a testimony, a bright and glorious testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ in a separation from worldliness and a separation from sin and a separation from ungodliness and a separation from frivolity. Everything is just the same inside the church as it is outside the church. Paul said, ye are yet carnal. But now what do you do? What do you say to that church on a Sunday morning? Again, I'm giving an illustration. What would they say? Because I don't have to say it. I don't feel that I'm preaching to a carnal church, so you can wipe your brow a little bit if you want to this morning. But what do you preach on? What do you say to a carnal church? Well, some would say, just keep preaching salvation. Just keep preaching the gospel of Christ. And may I say, that is our number one goal and mission in life, is to preach the saving message of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't belittle that. That is the message that Byesville, Ohio needs. It's the message that Pleasant City and Lower City and Cambridge and New Concord, it's the message that Guernsey County and Noble County, it's the message that all the world needs, is the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't preach it too much. But can I say, that's not what the Church of Corinth needed. They're already saved. They already knew the Lord. The matter wasn't whether they're saved or not. The problem is that being saved, now they're carnal. Someone would suggest, well, you know, Dr. So-and-so says if you run into that problem, you ought to just preach on the love of God. And the love of God is truly a wonderful thing. Without the love of God, we don't have salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's God's love for lost sinners outside of him that he gave his only Son to die on the cross. And the love of God is a wonderful thing. And we need to know about the love of God. But some folks have gotten so heavy with the love of God that they've forgotten some of the other things that are taught in the Word of God. Paul said he's not failed to preach the whole counsel of God. He didn't focus just on salvation. He didn't focus just on the love of God. He gave folks what they needed to hear, whether they liked it or not. And so we've got this young fella, and he's trying to decide, I've got a carnal church now. What in the world do I preach on this Sunday? Can I say that the best source to go to if you've got a carnal church would probably be the Apostle Paul? Let's see what Paul did. What did he preach on? When he needed to address this church, he's already established that they're carnal. Now he needs to do something about it. What is he going to talk to them about? Is it going to be salvation? Is it going to be the love of God? Can I point your attention to verse number 9 down through verse number 17 this morning and introduce to you the topic of Paul's sermon to a carnal church? And that topic is judgment. Judgment. Can we say it this way in modern philosophy? Paul's using some shock therapy. He's telling this church, you're carnal. He's established that. He's pointed that out. He's made it clear. Now he says, you need to do something about it because judgment is coming. Folks, judgment is a constant theme in the Bible. And a lot of folks don't want to hear about judgment because it's negative. May I tell you that judgment is not negative, not 100% negative. When I tell my child, you do this or judgment, the negative is the judgment part, but the obedience is the positive part. And judgment can be for bad behavior or it can be for good behavior. It depends on us. And Paul is looking at a church and saying, you're a church. You're made in the image of God. You are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You're to be a bright and shining testimony to the community you're in. And yet instead, you're dark and you're dingy and you're dirty. You're yet carnal. And so Paul says, here's what you need to know about. Not salvation. You've got that covered. Not the love of God. You know that and you're banking on it. He says, what you need to know is there's a judgment coming. The Bible is full of judgment. You start from the very beginning. That's why a lot of folks don't like the Old Testament. They say, I don't read the Old Testament. I know why you don't. You're thin-skinned. You're scared to death because the Old Testament is revealing a God of judgment. I'm reading right now in Exodus in the tabernacle and make this and make this and make this and make that and do it this way and do it that way. And God's giving some pretty strict rules and regulations back there demanding how the people are going to do every single item of their life. And folks say, well, I don't want God that involved. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I got news for you. Somebody's telling you what to do, whether you realize it or not. It's either God or it's your flesh or the devil. And you're obeying somebody. It might as well be God. And judgment is a theme throughout the Bible. The greatest judgment in the Bible was at Calvary. And that's where your sins and mine were judged as they were put on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The judgment of sin took place on the cross. That's a judgment folks don't like to hear about. Well, they don't want to think that anything about their sin. They don't want to think about someone else dying for their sin and the necessity of it or the reality of it. But judgment is a theme of the Bible. There was the judgment for sin. There's the judgment of society. You read back there in the days of Noah when God told Noah to build an ark. You know why? Because the imagination of every man's thought was only evil continually. And God said, it's repented me that I've made man. I'm going to destroy him from the face of the earth. There was a judgment on society in Noah's day. There was a judgment just a few chapters later at Sodom and Gomorrah over some particular things that were going on. And God judged society because of it. We read about Nineveh and having to repent, or God was going to judge that society. We read about the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and all those that were in the land of Canaan with idolatry and false gods, and God judged their societies. We read in the book of Daniel how God let Nebuchadnezzar come in to Jerusalem and destroy it because of their wickedness and ungodliness. God judges sin. God judges societies. There's a judgment for sinners. I preached about this a couple of weeks ago. It's called the Great White Throne of Judgment. Over in Revelation chapter 20, John says, I saw the small and great stand before God, and the books were opened. Later in that chapter, he said, and whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's a judgment. Folks say, I don't want to hear about that judgment. I know you don't. I don't want to think about that judgment. I know you don't, but you better. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Judgment is a necessary topic in our day. And yet so many preachers are silent when it comes to judgment. Oh, they want to talk about the happy things, the good things. And that's why the church gets carnal, because they go out with all the goodies and they don't live a life dedicated to Christ. There's the judgment of sinners and then there's the judgment of saints. And that's the one he writes about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, about every man standing and giving account of the work that he builds. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. But that's called the judgment seat of Christ. Know ye not that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in our body, whether it be good or bad? The sinners have their judgment. The saints have theirs. Not to be determined whether we're going to heaven or not. That's based on what we did with Jesus Christ in our lifetime. But after that's all over, we're still going to stand before him to give an account for the things we did. He's going to grade us, as it were. He's going to look over our homework and see how we did. And then he's going to reward us or rebuke us accordingly. Judgment is a theme from Genesis to Revelation. And when we don't accept it and we don't get it, we're not in reality right now. See, the problem is you can't build a big megachurch preaching on judgment. You got to preach on the positive. You got to preach on the good things. You got to tell everybody how good they're doing. And it doesn't matter how worldly and how carnal. And Paul said to this church, you're carnal. You're carnal. You're carnal. I'd like to feed you as mature people with meat, but I've got to give you milk because you're yet carnal. And so when Paul decides what he's going to preach on to this church, beginning in verse number 9, he preaches on judgment. Two judgments that we're going to look at this morning. I mentioned there are four in the Bible, and one of these is one of those, and one of these is a different one, because there's judgment all throughout the Word of God. But in verse 9 to 15, he preaches on the coming judgment of our labors. The coming judgment of our labors. Why should you not be carnal, church? Because there's a coming judgment of your labors. And then in verse 16 and 17, we're going to see in a moment, there's the constant judgment of our lives. The constant judgment of our lives. I'm thankful I'm saved. I'm thankful I'm washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and nothing is more powerful than that blood. My soul's destiny has been determined by faith in Jesus Christ. And though this life is a struggle with sin, life is a struggle with the flesh, this life is a struggle with temptation, we're thankful the end of Romans 8 tells us, what can separate us from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus? Nothing, neither height nor depth nor principality nor power. We're safe in Christ. And yet at the same time, it's not just, all right, you're saved, go do what you want to do. Live like you want to live. Say what you want to say. Go where you want to go. Do what you want to do. No, God says there's going to be a judgment of your labors. Notice what he says in verse 9 to 15. Look at verse 13. He says this. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Folks, one of these days, your life is going to be laid bare. One of these days, your life is going to be cut open. By that I mean in heaven, before the throne of God, facing judgment by your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that loved you enough that he bled and died for your sins. Then he's going to look at you at that day of judgment and say, what have you done for me? It's not going to be a judgment to determine whether we get into heaven or not. That's already signed, sealed, and delivered by faith in Christ. But it's going to be a judgment of our labors. What have you done for him? What have you done that's been motivated to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice in verse 9, he said, we are laborers together with God. We are laborers together. You and I serve together. We're not in competition. We're out to serve God together, and yet we're serving with God at the same time. He said, you are God's husbandry. Reading about that again back in the Old Testament, about the husbandry, about how they're going to care for the trees and the branches and the plumes and all that kind of stuff back there. You're God's husbandry. We work in God's harvest. It's our responsibility to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of Christ. What are we doing? We're not all called to be an evangelist. We're not all called to be a missionary. But what are we doing individually in our lives for something that really matters? We've got our occupations, we've got our hobbies and our jobs, but what are we doing that really lasts for eternity? Are we introducing people to the greatest thing in the world, salvation through Jesus Christ? We're working in his harvest, and then he says, you're God's building. We're working on his house. That's this congregation right here. How are we doing? How are you and I doing in encouraging one another? How are you and I doing in praying for one another, in greeting one another, and being a positive influence on one another? That's what God's looking at in our lives right now. No man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. We're not just passing through life to see how we get by and how we get through this. God has given us an ability to serve him right now in whatever capacity he gives us. And one of these days he's going to call us to count for the labors that we've given for him. Notice in verse 10, Paul says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. God gives us our work. God gives us our work. Paul said, by the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. We're not the Apostle Paul. God gave him some kind of task, didn't he? We studied it recently a while back in the book of Acts, sailing and over land, going on three different continents or three different countries on two different continents and 54 different cities. Boy, God gave him a load of a ministry to work. God hasn't given us all that to do all that. Our load is quite lighter than the Apostle Paul's is. And yet he says that God gave him a job, a responsibility. God gave him a labor. And he points out to you and I that he's given us a labor also in building God's harvest and building God's house. He's given us something we can do. And one of these days we're going to give an account for what he's enabled us to do. Whatever the Lord gives us to do, the Bible says in Song of Solomon or Ecclesiastes, do it with all thy might. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Says in the New Testament, do it as unto the Lord. What has God given you to do in service to God? Again, not all of us. Some of us are called to preach or to teach. And we need to use those abilities and use that God-given talent to serve Him, to get honor and to give honor and glory to Him and be rewarded by Him, not by anybody else. Some folks can sing. Some folks can play a musical instrument. Some folks can work in a nursery. Some folks can help someone else that's working in the nursery, just be an assistant there. Some folks can pray for others. See, there's so many things that we can do. Some can be a witness to their neighbor, to their coworker, to their relatives, and simply say, hey, you ought to come to church with me. Hey, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? He'd make your life so much fuller and so much better, so much more wonderful. Do you know where you're going to go when you die? All of us are given privileges and areas that we can serve Him. What are we doing with that? Or do we go from 24 hours to 24 hours to 24 hours, and there's nothing in service to God that's involved in our lives? He's given everybody something to do. He gives us our work. Sometimes it can be just smiling at somebody and shaking their hand. Sending them a card or a letter, giving a phone call, letting them know they were missed in church on that Sunday. There are so many different things we can do for God's harvest and God's household. And God gives us those labors that we can do. God gives us our work. I'm thankful for those that have abilities to do things that other folks can't do. And God, it's amazing how God always equips the church. You know, He talks about the church being like His body. Some are hands and some are legs and some are toes and some are fingers. And y'all can't be the same parts and the same things. But it's amazing how God puts the body all together so it can function completely and fully. And not only should there not be any jealousy where the hand says, because I'm not the foot, I'm not as important. Or the arms say, because I'm not as a leg, but also that all the things fitly put together make it operate and run the way it ought to run. And God said to this church at Corinth, He said, ye are God's building, ye are God's husbandry. We need to find our area of service to God and use it to the fullest of our ability. Because one of these days He's going to judge our labors. He gives us our work. Then look down at verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. He's going to grade our work. He gives us our work. He grades our work. We homeschool Erin. Zonya works with her during the day and covers science and math and all the different subjects that. And I get home in the evening and there's a stack of papers laying on my chair, and they were Erin's work from the day. And Sonia has already graded it and given it, but she wants me to look at it and then to commend Erin for the good job that she did. And the reason she wants me to do that is because it motivates Erin to do better. It motivates her to do good when she hears Daddy say, you did a good job, you're doing good work. God is going to grade our labors. He's going to look over our paperwork. He's going to look over our lives and every aspect of it and every nook of it and every cranny of it, and He's going to give us a grade. He's going to review it. Look in verse number 12. He said, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stone. See, what are our lives producing? What are our labors for God doing? I'm thankful God doesn't reward on the basis of result. He rewards on the basis of labor. He said there in the end of verse 13 that the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, not what size it is. He's not looking at the results. He's looking at the investment. He's looking at the labor. He's looking at the work that we put in serving Jesus Christ. We put so much effort into so many things that we deem important for us. But Paul is talking to this church at Corinth, and he's saying, you know, you're so worried about so many things, but what about your labors for Him? He reviews it. He says, oh, there's some things that are gold and silver and precious stone. But then he says in verse 12, there's some things that are wood and hay and stubble. What is your life producing? What are your labors in God's sight? Is it gold and silver and precious stone, or is it wood, hay, and stubble? You know, most of the things that we deem important in this life would be categorized as wood, hay, and stubble. Very few things in this world, in this life, are gold and silver and precious stone. Everybody's striving for the perishable things, not the permanent things. Oh, live this life. Live it for all the gusto you can. Have a good time. Live it up. Enjoy yourself. Do things that are pleasing to you. Wood, hay, and stubble. And they burn up. But the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, they're not hard. Now, those are the things that are harder to find than wood, hay, and... You know what wood is? It's dead trees. You know what hay is? It's dead grass. You know what stubble is? It's dead wheat. Those things are just dead. There's no value to them. But gold and silver and precious stones, you run through the Bible and look at those things that are referred to as gold, those things that are silver, those things that are precious jewels or precious stones. Those are the things that are of value. What is it? The Bible says that we ought to be laying up treasure in heaven. Which is it that we're investing our labors in? Now again, folks, this life has responsibilities. We've got to get up and go to work in the morning, work till the evening, and we've got to... But in the midst of our lives, there ought to be those opportunities for us to be a witness for Christ and to be a servant of God's household so that we're laying up not just wood, hay, and stubble, but gold and silver and precious stone. So that at that day, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment, I preached about the five crowns a couple weeks ago, we get rewarded by Him so we have something to turn back into Him for His honor and glory. He gives us our work and He grades our work. He reviews it and He rewards it. Notice it says in verse number 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. This judgment, again, is not to determine somebody's eternal destiny. That's already been determined right now. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. If you're lost, you're going to hell. That's determined right now. Now, if you're lost, you can see, if you're lost and you're still alive and breathing, you can get saved and change that. But if you don't change it before you die, you can't change it after you die. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. But salvation is settled now, and it's not a reward. It's a gift. See, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, many religious folks think that that salvation is a reward. Well, if you do this, then you get eternal life. No, you don't get rewarded. It's the gift of God. It comes by faith in what Jesus Christ did, not in the efforts of what you can do. And so this judgment is not to be rewarded with eternal life. It's to be rewarded for your labors here on earth. When this race is over and our labors are done, we stand before Him. He's going to review, and then He's going to reward. Not by salvation, but by giving us the rewards that we can receive at His hand. The crowns, as it were. Daniel seems to make a reference to that. Those crowns that were given by the Lord Jesus as rewards for our service will have jewels or stars in those crowns. We're working to labor for Him. Why shouldn't the church be carnal? Because there's a coming judgment on our labors. He reviews it. He rewards it. But look at verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He reviews our work, he rewards our work, and he rebukes our work. You remember Peter at the fire in Pontius Pilate's judgment hall. Jesus had said to Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. Peter said, Lord, though all men forsake thee, I'll not forsake thee. I won't deny you. You know the story. The third time, the maid said, "You're one of them." He said, "I'm not. I'm not one of them." And the cock crew. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, standing there before Pontius Pilate, in the midst of his trial, the midst of his sorrow, the midst of his tragedy, all he did was turn and look at Peter. And when their eyes met, the Bible tells us that Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know what that was? That was a rebuke of Peter's wood, hay, and stubble. All that talk, Peter. "Though all men forsake thee, Lord, I'll not forsake thee. Lord, don't wash my feet, wash every part of my body." Peter was very bold in what he would say and his verbal and his conversation. But when push came to shove, so a lot of times it was nothing more than wood, hay, and stubble. And all those things, when it comes to that judgment, when we stand before the Lord with years of Christian service behind us, and all that we've done, and we bring it before the Lord and put it there, He's going to set a match to it. And that which is precious stone doesn't burn. That which is gold doesn't burn. That which is silver doesn't burn. But dead wood and dead grass and dead wheat, wood, hay, and stubble, it'll disappear. And it'll be gone. And all those things that we thought we did for such a good reason and such a good motive will be gone. Paul is looking at this church at Corinth and saying, the reason, church, you should not be carnal is because there's a coming judgment on your labors. Be preparing for that day. We say the saying this way: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Everything else is wood, hay, and stubble. Then look, if you would, down at verse 16 and 17. Not only is there a coming judgment on our labors, but there's a constant judgment on our lives. Paul has to remind this carnal church in verse 16, he has to say to them, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Why shouldn't church people look and act like the world? Why shouldn't those that profess to be saved act and smell and look like the rest of the world? Why shouldn't those that are God's children appear and act and look like the rest of the world? The Bible says, because the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. We can take two people. We can put a person right here and a person right there. Let's take a man and put him in a shirt and tie like I'm dressed right now. We'll stand here on both sides and we'll put a shirt and tie in them. And they'll look no different on the outside. But if one of them is saved and one of them is lost, we can't tell the difference by looking right now at the outward appearance. But God up in heaven looks down and says, one's got the Spirit of God in him and one does not. Now this one that does not might be a good fella. He might be a good husband and a good father and a good provider. He might be a fairly moral man and try to toe the line and do those things that are relatively acceptable and all that. But without the Spirit of God, the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. God looks down about that man no matter how he looks outwardly and no matter how good he tries to live morally. God says, you're not one of mine, because the Spirit of God does not dwell in you. This one over here, I don't understand it. He might sometimes not be as good a fellow as that guy is. Sometimes he struggles and he's not perfect. He messes up. But God says, that's mine. That one belongs to me, because I put my Spirit inside that vessel. The Spirit of God dwells inside of it. Therefore, this one ought to be better and different than that one. Now, when I say better, folks say, oh yeah, you think Christians are better than everybody else. We ought to be better than everybody else. We ought to live better than everybody else. If we don't, there's something wrong. Not that we think we're better, we think we're worse. That's why we needed Jesus Christ in the first place. That guy doesn't think he needs him. He thinks he can get by without him. We know we need him, so we know we're worse. But now that we know that, we better be better. But the church at Corinth wasn't that way. They were carnal. They were living in the flesh. And Paul said, how can you live that way when the Spirit of God dwells in you? What were they guilty of? Verse number 17. They were guilty of defiling. the temple of God. In verse 15, he shows us the temple defined. In verse 16, the temple defiled. The temple defiled. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost by being a child of God. The Spirit of God lives inside of me according to the testimony of the Word of God. If He doesn't live there, I'm none of His. If you're not saved, you're empty. If you're not saved, God doesn't live inside of you. You say, but I'm religious. Doesn't matter. I try to be good. Doesn't matter. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, been born again from on high, the Spirit's not been put inside of you. That's why He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. I've got to put my seed inside of you. 1 Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. When you get saved, God implants something down inside of the saved individual. And without it, you don't go to heaven. But with it there, now it should produce something. Remember when Jesus, back in the Gospel of Matthew, came across that fig tree that didn't give any fruit? He saw that fig tree and he got angry. And he cursed the fig tree. And they said, well, Lord, give us one day. The disciples said, Lord, give us a day. We'll go back and we'll dig around it. We'll prune it. We'll water it. We'll get it all fed. And then if it doesn't produce any fruit, then come back. And he came back the next day and it didn't bear any fruit. And he cursed it and withered up and died. What was the problem? And I know all the theology that's in Matthew. I know it's about the kingdom of heaven. I know the fig tree is Israel. I know all that. But from the practical aspect, you know what the problem was? Something that was supposed to be producing fruit wasn't. And Jesus got upset about it. He got angry about it. It should have been producing something, and it wasn't. Was it a fig tree? Yes. Is it a saved person? Yes. Is it producing? If it's not, the Lord gets upset. And he says in verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. How do we defile this temple? It's spiritual. We defile it when we put in the things that are carnal. We put in the things that are flesh, the things that are opposed to the Spirit of God. Folks, you need to watch what books you read. Because a lot of the stuff you read is defiling the temple. You say, well, I just read a little bit of it. Okay, you're defiling the temple a little bit. Is it good to defile the temple at all? There's sometimes you just need to put some stuff away and say, I'm not going to read that. No, it's not wicked and filthy and rotten, but it's defiling that temple. Sometimes you sit down in front of that television and use that 99.9% of the time. You sit down in front of the television and use that remote and put something in. You know what's happening right now? You're being defiled. Because you're letting that carnality that's out there soak inside of you where the Spirit of God is in there trying to live and trying to blossom, and it's being defiled by the stuff that's out there. Some of our habits, some of our hobbies, whatever it might be, some of our thought life, some of our desires and our lusts are things that are defiling the temple of God. And Paul says, you're yet carnal. I can't speak into you as mature believers in Christ, but as babes, because you're yet carnal. You're desiring the carnal, fleshly, worldly things of this world when the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. You've defiled the temple. And lastly, Paul says in verse 17, him shall God destroy. Now, destroy doesn't mean kill. It doesn't mean if you defile this temple. It doesn't necessarily mean that if you defile this spiritual temple, God's going to strike you dead. It doesn't necessarily mean that. But it can mean that. God saw the fig tree that wasn't producing fruit, and he cursed it, and it died. And without a doubt, there are some folks in the Bible, without a doubt, there are some folks that you have known maybe in your past that backed out on God and went sour on God and quit on God, and God just said, well, if you're not going to serve me, you're not going to serve the devil, and God took them on home. That doesn't mean that's every case. You and I know better than that. I know some young people that personally, I think, they quit on God, and so God said, well, you might as well come home. You're not going to do anything for me down here. You might as well come here and live now. And there are some young people I know that were just so vibrant and active for God that they were kind of a modern-day Enoch, and God just said, come on home and live with me now. Now, he didn't take them the way he took Enoch. He had to use some normal circumstance. We can't make that judgment, but we do know this. God said, if you defile that temple, him will God destroy. I'm convinced there are a lot of Christian people out there with destroyed lives. Folks at one time lived vibrant Christian lives. One time were witnesses and testimonies for the grace of God and on fire for God, and yet carnality came in and worldliness came in and fleshly lust came in. And no more fruit was produced. And their lives just became dead. Wood, hay, and stubble. No more gold, no more silver, no more precious stone. And Paul is talking to this church here, and he's saying to this church, you're carnal. You're walking after the flesh. Turn to one more verse and we'll be done this morning. Look over at Romans chapter 8. Folks, there is a coming judgment of our labors. And there is a constant judgment on our lives. And now that you and I are saved, and we belong to God, God wants us to bring honor and glory to Him. Now, it benefits us to do that because we get the peace that passes all understanding. We get that joy and that happiness that comes by knowing Him and serving Him when we're obedient to Him. But the church at Corinth wasn't doing that. They were walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. Can I tell you, there's judgment when that happens. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans chapter 8 verse 1, the first half of the verse is wonderful. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We like to quote that first half of the verse. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But can I tell you that that's only the first half of the verse? At least in your Bible. The new Bibles don't have, that's where the verse ends, but in our Bible. To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you include the last half of that verse, there's no condemnation. There's no destruction. There's no negative judgment to those in Christ Jesus who walk according to the Spirit and not after the flesh. But Paul, who wrote this verse, is talking to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he's talking to a church that is walking according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit, though they belong to God. And he says, these two things are an anomaly. These two things are a contradiction. They don't fit together. Having been born of the Spirit, are you going to be fulfilled by the lust of the flesh? Now that you've been born of God, are you going to go back to the beggarly and worldly elements of this world? Jesus said it this way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Paul is preaching judgment to the church at Corinth. They didn't need the salvation message. They didn't need the love of God. They needed to know their lives were going to be judged. They needed to know their labors are going to be judged because they were convinced it doesn't matter what we do. We can absorb the world and soak in with the world and mingle with the world. It doesn't matter. And Paul says, you're yet carnal. Don't be carnal. You have a desire to be spiritual. You have a desire to walk with God, to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Well, folks, heads up. It's going to make you contradictory to the world you live in. Folks are going to just think there's something wrong with you. You're nuts. Why don't you go along with everybody? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Why don't you enjoy this? Why don't you do that? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? But it depends on who we want to please. Paul said to the church, you're carnal. And it doesn't make sense because the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.